If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 121 for our passage this morning. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth forevermore. Please join me in a short prayer before we look deeper at this text. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is your word, and so we trust that you will accomplish what you will with it. We ask your blessing upon the hearing of it, and we trust that your will would be done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you notice, the title of this psalm is A Song of Ascents. Even as I thought about this morning, this is often referred to as the Traveler's Psalms, meaning a song of ascent would have meant, too, that this is one that was suited for a pilgrim on his way to God's chosen city, Jerusalem. Now, what I thought about this morning was that we have the privilege that we get to come to church every week, if not more. We can do it easily. We can do it fairly safely, depending on how we drive. But they often didn't have that privilege. It wouldn't have been an easy journey. It might have been a yearly, annual journey, or a couple of times a year to go to Jerusalem, because it would have been quite a journey to get there. So we can thank God that we do have that privilege that and the technology that we have, that we get to come to the Lord's house often. So that is a privilege we have. So as we begin our time here, let's look at verse 1. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? The psalmist's eyes are lifted to the hills or the mountains. This would have been the hills surrounding the city as one approached Jerusalem. As you know, it often says, go up to the house of the Lord, because it was in elevation, it was up higher, because it was in the hills or the mountains. If you've ever studied this passage, you would have encountered a few different views of what this meant. The hills either would have been a possible place of danger, where robbers or someone to ambush you would have been, or I tend to think probably more likely, these hills would have been a place of comfort or joy to the traveler. Someone who would have been coming from afar would have seen the hills and the elevation rise from a ways off and been reminded that the hills, the mountains, if you will, would have been where God's city lied. That's where it was. It would represented God's presence there in Jerusalem. So the hills could have been a place then to look for help if you were looking to God in that way. But whichever view you may take of what the hills mean, whether a place of danger or not, you are still faced with the same question. From where does my help come? So the question is this: where do you look for help? Is your first thought to seek the Lord and his wisdom through his word and prayer? When trouble comes, what's your first thought? Where do you go? Even as our call to worship this morning started, we can be given an honest answer to that. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. So where, as we read that verse, you can even think where we run to, where our refuge is in times of trouble and trial, is in fact our God. So if you go somewhere else, if you go to whatever it may be, in times of trouble or even stress, or when you get bad news, this is, in fact, is your God. Something or someone else might, in fact, be a God to you in that way. So this first question even helps us tear down idols, if you will. Verse 2 will help us find the answer to where our help ultimately comes from. Verse 2 says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." These are words that any believer should be quick to repeat when we need help. It's probably just a quick, easy verse that we really should memorize so that we can think, okay, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This would give us assurance, encouragement, and great comfort. This help is not from other people necessarily, our own intelligence, our own abilities, but our help is from the Lord himself. We know that the world often would look to, where would you look to in times of trouble? I listed a few here. For example, the world would say, well, you look to your bank account, you look to money, you look to insurance, you look to other people. Some people would even say you look to the government. Some people would say, whatever your views might be on that, some people would say they go to substances. They go to false highs, if you will. Any form of escape, whatever it might be, your help or your escape or your refuge in times of trouble. That goes back to that question, where do you flee to? Where do you go when trouble comes? The world has all sorts of answers, but not the right answer, obviously. The ultimate help is the Lord himself. Now, to clarify, God obviously does provide things for us that does help us. So you think a very legitimate help, and even Scripture calls, is a spouse, right? For husbands, our wife is our help. It's our helpmate, right? So we have that given in Scripture. We have fellow believers that are given. Even the Holy Spirit himself is our help. That would be God himself in that way. Even the jobs and anything that we have is given by God's grace. We have that. He gives us the abilities to earn money. And what we might have in this life comes by his hand and his will. We must not forget that. So there are helps in that way. But ultimately, you must remember, all of that comes from God as well, right? He who finds a wife finds a good thing, right? That's from God. A good wife is from God. Our fellow believers, those are, God saved them. God brought them into the kingdom and put them here in our lives. So that's also provided by God as well. So ultimately, he is our provision and he is our source of all help. So whatever we have, whether it's much or whether it's little, it is God who supplies our needs, and we must not forget that. Our hope and our trust should and must be in the Lord. So that next phrase should make us looking to him for help and trusting in him much easier. Much of the remaining of the psalm will tell us much about who the Lord is himself. So it says, who made heaven and earth. When we read this phrase, we should be reminded of God as the creator of everything. He spoke it into existence. This reminds us that he is the sovereign ruler of everything. His power is limitless. He is omnipotent, right? A couple of verses that I'm going to go to here. In Jeremiah 32, I'm just going to read these quickly. 32:17 and verse 27, if you want to write them down and look them up later. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? God speaking there, obviously. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When we remember that we are living in his created order, under his ultimate reign, that he is all powerful, it should be easy to turn to him when we need help. This should be our first inclination. Should be our first response when trouble comes, certainly. Verse 3 says this, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. So this statement is made that God will not let your foot slip when you walk. Certainly you think to the traveler in that day and age, if they were traveling to Jerusalem, this would have been a great comfort and some assurance, and a very literal meaning that your foot would not slip when you were walking, which could have been a serious injury in that day and age as well. So, I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 here. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being caught. Now we have to think, too, the Lord himself gives in his word, he gives great wisdom and even warnings throughout Scripture that often keep us from stumbling and keep us out of trouble. Think of the verse in Proverbs, the companion of fools. Does anyone want to finish it? The companion suffers harm, right? So the companion of fools suffers harm. There's a warning about keeping us from harm, about how he keeps us. He warns us that if you hang out with fools and you hang out with those who do not acknowledge me and do not live under my reign, you will suffer. There's consequences. Whether it be on a national level or a very individual, this is my buddy, my friend, and I hang out with him, there can be consequences of hanging out with a fool. Whatever it may be, I thought of debt. The borrower is slave to the lender. There's one too, a warning. So you go throughout the book of Proverbs, you go throughout Scripture, and you have warnings as well. So in that way, God keeps us as well through his word, if we would listen and we would remember these things, which is often seems like it's hard for us to do. So this says, he will not let your foot be moved. This is really quite an astonishing statement when you consider that the one God who rules the universe, he's holding the planets in orbit, right? He's holding the whole solar system where it needs to go. Everything. He's unlike us in many, many ways. He's far above us. He's transcendent in that way. Yet, he is a God who is near. He is a God who cares for us in a very personal way. So he cares so much that even in this case, this verse says that he cares enough to not let your foot slip. So something about one step that you take, he cares that much for you. So he's a God who watches over you, and he does not grow weary as we all do. It says, he who keeps you will not slumber. I want to make clear too, this you here is even singular. So this was to an individual. If you think you singular, he will not let you. He who keeps you will not slumber. Here's a clarification if anybody's thinking back to Genesis. It says that God rested. This simply means that the phrase that God ceased from his work of creation at that time. That doesn't mean that he had to rest because he was tired after those days of work and he just has to take a break. We get tired after one day of work, and he can hold all things together, and he does not grow weary, and he doesn't get tired in that way. So there's a little bit of apologetics to maybe help you. Defend that if anyone ever says something about that verse. So this keep that we see here, he who keeps you, that phrase simply means to watch, preserve, or guard. So you think in the garden, Genesis 2, Adam was told about the garden to work it and keep it. So he was to tend it, to watch over it, to care for it. He was a steward of it in that way. Also in Genesis 3, when the angel was placed in the garden to guard the tree of life, that was guarding, no one would get near it. So, and that's kind of the picture you have, even of that word, to keep. How God, who keeps you, he will not slumber. So, we should take great comfort in knowing that. Even referring back to our Old Testament reading this morning, about the keeping. You have that in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That was a physical representation of God's presence for the people of Israel, and he was keeping them in that way. That was one way that he kept them. So there's a very literal picture of him keeping Israel as a nation, as a whole. So verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So this is the same one who kept Israel, keeps all those who are his even to this very day. You see here it says that he who keeps you will neither slumber nor sleep. If you would think back to Elijah's mocking of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings, if you remember, he said, maybe you need to be louder. Maybe you need to wake up the gods because maybe they're sleeping. You need to do more to wake them up here, right? This was a belief that some people had in ancient times, and it was obviously a mocking by Elijah of the false gods, that they're no gods at all. But that's what false people made gods to be like them, so they had to sleep. They would grow tired. They would grow hungry. They'd grow all these things, but of course, Elijah knew, and we know, that God does not sleep and he does not grow weary in that way. So our body literally needs rest and recovery so that our mind and our body functions properly. Over enough time, our body will malfunction permanently if we do not get enough sleep. There's been lots of research. I looked that up recently, and I was like, it's amazing how much sleep actually does when we're supposed to get a third of our life, almost, you think, 7 to 8 hours a day of rest that we need. But then you think God does not need that sleep as we do. He does not need to rest. He's not down and out of it where he can't help us. He can always help us, right? Because he does not need to rest and sleep as we do. So you think the mind of the Lord does not become cloudy. He does not become, oh, totally forgot that one. I missed it because I was tired. He does not become that way like we do. I have here in my notes written, we can rest because God does not. So think about that. We can rest, and literally, we can sleep. So if you ever have trouble sleeping, think, okay, God is not sleeping. He's not weary. He's not tired. So I can sleep. If you're worried, if you're anxious about something, if something is keeping you up, think, okay, I can rest because God does not rest. There should be great comfort in knowing that. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. So the Lord himself is your individual you, your keeper. He is the one that keeps you. He's the one who holds together all things. Everything is under his sovereign power. And you have to think about this. For this to be true, God must be omnipresent, meaning God is present everywhere, right? He must be present individually with each one of us, wherever we are at. We all go our own ways. We live different places. We even live in different communities. And God is still there with all of us. The picture here is one of protection in the closeness of God. We have the shade and the shadow, if you will, depending on how it's translated, is explained well in Scripture itself. Obviously, there's a bit of comfort there. You think of Jonah chapter 4, where he tried to escape God, which he couldn't, of course, in chapter 1. And then by the time you get to chapter 4, he's glad that he gave him this plant. And then he's really cares more about the plant than other people. But the idea is that it's protecting him from the exposure of the elements that are there. Psalm 91:1 tells us this: he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So to be in the Lord himself is our shade. He is the one. We are so near to him that we are under his shadow, if you will. This should be another comforting thought. On his right hand, we are near him in this way. God is near to those who are his. Verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Of course, this would have been comfort in a place and a time, certainly when you were traveling, to be protected from the harsh exposure of the elements. This is a picture, too, of God's protection in various difficulties that you may encounter in life, wherever you may go, whatever you may do, whatever season of life you are in, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're healthy, whether you're unhealthy, whatever is coming your way, whatever you may encounter, God is in control and God is near. It goes on from there in verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Now you think in the Old Testament that keeping you from all evil, if people had obeyed, which obviously they rarely ever did, but if they had obeyed, we have the blessings in the Old Testament. We have that listed out of you're pretty much blessed in every way, in your home, in your work. It's a physical blessing. Harm doesn't come upon you. Your enemies don't attack you. The weather's great. It's all good, right? That's if they would obey. So the Lord will keep you in that way in the Old Testament. But we have to remember, for us, the blessing is not limited to this life. We have to remember that for us, to keep us from all evil and keep our life is an eternal thing in Christ, right? So our Lord is the one who preserves our very life. And the fact that we even live today is because he has willed that we would live today. Keep that in mind. Now, I don't want you to be fatalistic about your life and say, well, nothing I do matters at all anyways, because God's just going to do what he's going to do. We are still accountable as stewards of our bodies and our lives and all that he's given us. So we are still called to be faithful to do what he has called us to do. Now, we do know from Scripture that this world in which we live, that we will face trials, we will face troubles, and varying degrees of persecution even. So we will feel the effects of sin in our life, whether this was due to our own sin or the sin of another, even thinking back to the sin of Adam, we will feel the effects of sin in our life. So whatever it may be, whether it's a loss of job, the loss of a home, loss of a loved one, a diagnosis, a car accident, impending death, your own or a loved one, either way, God is the one that still keeps you. God is the one that keeps your life. Ultimately, it is God who keeps you and your very soul safe. Any evil that even may come into your life, meaning anything bad that may happen or any sin that occurs that is yours or otherwise, God, in a way, can work it for the good, for your good, and ultimately for his glory. Verse 8, we read this, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." The Lord will keep you wherever you're at in life. So this is your entirety of your life, whatever station of life you're in as well. This would have been something too, this going out and coming in, a phrase used, you think, in like Deuteronomy where the blessing was talking about, in every aspect of your life, the Lord will keep you. So whether the economy is good or bad, whatever man is in the White House, Democrat or Republican, whether the United States even remains a superpower or even a sovereign nation in the future, the Lord is still the one who keeps you. This isn't an exact quote, but this is the idea that Vannevar Bauman gave when he moved his family to Africa. Someone asked him about it, and he said something along the lines of he was raising his children to be children in God's kingdom, not citizens of a certain nation on earth. Whether the U.S. rises and continues to be a power or whether they fail and collapse as a nation, God is still God. God is still the one who keeps us. That's lasting, to be citizens in God's kingdom, to be part of God's family goes far beyond this life. Our citizenship in this country only lasts as long as this country lasts, or until our life ends. That is a very limited thing. And then we have to read here, from this time forth and forevermore. So this is just not limited to our life. When we are His, we are kept by Him. He keeps us until the appointed day of our death. So until our appointed day of death and beyond. He keeps us eternally. The Lord does not become weak and fatigued. The Lord keeps us and He never leaves us. As Calvin read earlier in John 10, I'm going to read verses 28, 29, and 30. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I don't have verse 30. My Father and I are one, I think is what it says there. So as we read this earlier, no one will take believers out of the hand of Christ. That's what Christ said himself. And then we also have the Father is greater than all. No one is even able to, there's one about ability, able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So here we have a New Testament verse affirming about the keeping of God of His people. We should take great comfort in knowing that we are so secure because the triune God is the one who keeps us. Even if you think of what Andrew talked about over the last, how long has he been doing that? For a month, where he talked about the redemptive plan of God and how the Trinity together worked and continues to keep us in that way. And how secure we are because of what God has done. So it doesn't mean literally that Jesus the Son and God the Father are the same person, but they have one in essence, and certainly they are unified on their plan of salvation, right? They're not in disagreement there. There's no disunity in the Godhead, so we can take comfort in that. So from this passage, we know that God is sovereign, He is all-powerful, He is all-present with us wherever we may be. He is all-knowing, nothing is going to catch Him offhand. Certainly we know that He is never weary, never tired, He never sleeps. And He is faithful, and He cares for us even in a very individual way. I'm going to read from Romans 8, 37 through 39 to close this morning. Starting at verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, Lord. We can take great comfort in knowing that we are kept by God. We are kept by His power. And certainly we are kept even through the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for the great comfort and the great care that is shown in Your word. We thank You that You are the God who is sovereign over all things. We thank You that You are the one who keeps us, whether we feel as though it is a time of blessing or whether it is a time of hardship. We thank You that You are the one. We thank You that You care for us in the small, minute details of our life. And we thank You that You care for us when we are helpless and we need help. We thank You that You are the one that does not grow weary, and so that we can have rest and we can be restored in You. We thank You that this great gift of salvation we have is not just a blessing for the here and now, but also an eternal one, one that goes beyond this life, and that even into eternity that we can be with you in your presence. We thank you, Father, and we ask that through this you might continue to form Christ in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.